First, Peter, and what I'd like to share with you today is about the hope. It's a lively, a living hope. And 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll start reading here in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through the manifold temptations." You know, we have a lively hope. I love that word, lively hope. Hope for a lot of people is a wish. They use the word like a wish. I don't know how you could, the Bible talks about hope, but it talks about it as a goal. It's your goal. It's your finish line. It is a promise that's absolutely real, completely whole, can't be taken away, not corruptible, as it says here. It's an inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away. So when you think of this word hope, think of it as concrete. It's a word that it's your finish line. It's an absolute guarantee. It's not a faraway wish. It's not as we use it in English so often. So this hope is something that you and I have to keep on the forefront of our minds and in our hearts. The subject of the hope is huge. I mean, we could teach a dozen different topics today, but we're just going to go and deal with the big picture. But I want you to realize that when the Lord's talking about the hope that we have, it's concrete, it can't be moved, it can't corrupt, it's reserved. This is reserved in heaven for you. It's not that we are going to heaven. It is, this hope is reserved. This inheritance is reserved for us. And it's guaranteed by the throne of Almighty God. Go to Ephesians chapter 3. Our Lord and Savior paid for this. And he ratified it on the cross. He is the one who has paid for our inheritance. He's the one that died. We think of the cross and everything that was accomplished there. His blood was spilt for the forgiveness of our sins, the remission of our sins. His body was broken for our healing, not just in this life, but also throughout all eternity. We're going to get brand new bodies. Brand new minds, never to corrupt again. I don't know how old I'm going to be, but I'll tell you this. I'm going to feel a whole lot better than I do today. You just have to keep this, and you got to keep it right in front of your face all the time. You know, it says in that verse in Peter, it says, you know, even though you are dealing with the manifold temptations that we're surrounded with, the world that we live in is evil. All right? Everything is corrupting. Everything is evil. The folks you deal with are evil for the most part. There's glimpses of beauty, glimpses of faith, glimpses of love in people's lives. You know, where you get to hang out with believers and family and stuff like that. But the rest of it is a temptation. It's a temptation to overcome. What Christ has done for us is talked about here in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, we're going to start. It says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore a few words. You know, the thing that he had wrote was chapter 2. Chapter 2, how is we were saved, and what Christ accomplished. He took of the two, he made one new man. He reminded us in chapter 2 that we were Gentiles. The church at Ephesus was primarily Gentile. He reminded us that we were Gentiles. We had no Christ, no hope, no inheritance, no anything. We were strangers and foreigners from all the promises. You had nothing. You were promised nothing. You had nothing. I mean, nothing. No soup for you. Remember that one? That's an old reference. You know, and to think about how we had absolutely nothing, and yet Christ accomplished for us, and the mystery that he's talking about of the two, the Jew and the Gentile becoming one, and the Gentile really partaking in the fact that all the promises that were made to Israel are now made to you and I. It says here in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ, in the Messiah, by the gospel. I know it doesn't seem like much of a verse. I remember years ago when I read it, this is it? And I didn't, because I didn't have understanding. I didn't really understand the significance. I didn't understand that it was possible that I had no relationship with God. I had no promises that were made to me. I had no hope of a coming Messiah that was going to deliver me. I didn't think that that was even possible. I always figured that, yeah, everybody's going to be okay. Or everybody's going to go to hell. It was one or the other. You know, my church upbringing was pretty anemic, just like the society we live in. It's spiritually anemic. This is one of the reasons why our great hope of having an inheritance. Jesus Christ accomplished this on the cross. This was something God hid. He hid it throughout all the centuries. It was so important to hide, and I'll show you why in a minute, but that we could be, verse 6 again, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. You know, we're going to get the same thing that Israel is going to get. And of the same body. There's no more two. Everyone is one at this point in time. I'm talking about people who believe. Not everybody is one. You have believers and you have unbelievers. And we are partakers of the promise in the Messiah, in the Christ, in the Messiah himself. The promises that were made to God's people throughout all the Old Testament about a Messiah, a deliverer, a king, a ruler, those are all ours. And it thrills me. And it's by the gospel, by the good news that's in the word. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Go down to verse 11. According it says, now, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All of this, another translation would have that this was the purpose of the ages. Now, this has got to get your attention, right? And that's why I went to this. I know it's a little bit off what most people would consider off the topic of the hope, but it's not. It is the central purpose. It was the purpose of the ages. God wanted to redeem mankind back to him. And the way in which he chose was to send the Messiah. He gave it to Israel, all right, from Abraham and his line, and they were waiting for that coming Christ. He gave them the law so that they would survive long enough to see the Messiah come and that they could learn from the law what the Messiah was going to do. And all of this was done in a mystery hidden in God until it's made known here in the book of Ephesians at that particular moment in time. And like I said to you, go to 1 Corinthians. The reason that this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the reason that this is so important is because of what it says here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak wisdom, the wisdom of God, in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Whose glory is this? It's going to be unto our glory. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In Colossians, it says, the riches of the glory of this mystery is that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the whipped cream on the top. All right? It is Christ in you. The riches of the glory of this mystery is that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says here, if the princes of this world had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the devil and his spirits understood what God was doing, God, they certainly knew. The devil was told right to his face, there's a seed coming. There is a Messiah coming, and he's going to destroy you. And the devil, all through the centuries, was chasing down and seeing how he could do his best to get rid of that seed from coming. He got it down quite often down to just a couple of people. Talking about bondage, talking about selling people out, talking about having prophets trick the whole nation of Israel so that they would follow and go walk away from God out of his protection. And yet God made sure that no matter what, that seed was going to come, that this was going to be fulfilled. The devil didn't know it. He just knew that there was a physical Messiah coming. You know, when Adam and Eve, they had their first kid, it says, we've gotten the man from the Lord. They thought they got the Messiah, first one. He turned out to be the first murderer. Wonder why the devil worked on that guy so much. He might be the one. Let me turn his heart. Let me turn him into one of mine. You just got to read a little bit between the lines there. But that same evil has been chasing the people of God ever since. So that by the time you get to the book of Malachi, God says there's going to come a prophet, all right, and he's going to make way. That's John the Baptist, right? He's going to be like the spirit of Elijah. He's going to have the spirit of Elijah. He's going to make way the... And then Jesus, hey, this is the Lamb of God. It takes away the sins of the world. And the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to name him Jesus, for he'll take away the sins of his people. All well and good as far as the devil concerned. Okay, you're going to save Israel, but I got the rest. And obviously, he's still doing everything he can with the birth record of Christ to get rid of this Messiah. Oh, the three magi come and talk to Herod. Oh, when did you see the star? He asked the religious leaders, what town is he going to be born in? And we make sure we kill every child that's 2 years old and younger. Can you imagine the slaughter? Just so we can get rid of the Christ. If the devil had known what God had planned, he never would have killed the Messiah. He would much rather have Jesus Christ here, present, on earth today, for the past 2,000 years, preaching and teaching and doing miracles and signs and wonders. Which I would have thought would have been a great idea. But the truth of the matter is that if you read the scriptures and you understand the power of what God has done, the pouring out of the Spirit, that each and every one of you, each and every one of us has Christ in us. Everywhere you are, Christ is. And the power of God can be made known multiple places, multiple times, by faithful and God-fearing people. The devil just didn't get it. He didn't understand it at all. And he lost. Christ was raised from the dead. The victory was the Lord's in heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended. And the adversary has lost the battle. He's lost the war. He's still fighting battles. He's still in whatever you want to call it, retreat mode or, you know, but it's just as dangerous. You know, I think more people are killed in retreats than they are and head-on battles. But the point is, not that I want to become an expert with that, my point is that we're still in trouble. We're still dealing with the trials and the temptations of this life, because the adversary is still kicking up his heel, and he wants each and every one of you. He wants you to be ineffective. He wants you to be silent. He wants to make sure that you don't do what the Lord wants you to do. This mystery, this is something that God, it was the purpose of the ages. The ultimate plan of this purpose is that you and I and everyone who believes on the Messiah since Adam, anybody who believed on that promise of a coming Messiah, that he was here and that he came, they're going to be with God forever and ever and ever. We're going to have eternity. New bodies, resurrected bodies, new minds, and we are going to be with our Father. He's going to have an earth filled with people who love him. And you and I are going to be among it if we stay faithful. That's, you know, it's the big super picture. But from God's point of view, I'm hiding all of this because I don't want this to get messed up. I want the adversary to do what he's going to do. I want Jesus Christ to give his life. I want him to pay the price and the covenant so I can redeem all the rest back to me. I want the Spirit poured out on all men so that every little girl and every little boy and every old man can manifest the Spirit of God and the power of God. This is what God wanted. This is what he desired. Go to Titus. You know, I could have read actually a little bit more there. You can read it for yourself. You know, this just let me mention it, though. In verse 9 of that thing in 1 Corinthians, it's talking about this hope of ours. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Nobody's ever imagined it. Nobody's ever seen it. Nobody's ever dreamed of it. How good it's going to be for what God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed them unto us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches the things, yea, the deep things of God. So you and I can look in the scriptures, and he allows us to see the coming kingdom. He allows us to see that we're going to have bodies like unto his glorious body. He allows us to see a number of different things that, a number of different things that, you know, really are incredible to see. But I still can't see the exact picture. It's not like I'm there. There's still, because we see through a glass darkly. I can't understand everything. I can't even really understand exactly what kind of body I'm going to have. But I get a glimpse. And the reason I get that glimpse is because the Spirit of God within me. God gives us that excitement. He gives us that motivation. He gives us an insight. Verse 11 says, "For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God." Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Go to Titus. He wants us to know the things. He wants us to understand what can be understood. We have the Spirit so that we can understand these truths. And we can get to see them in our lives. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 1 it says, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and according to the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." This hope, like I said, it's an absolute rock. It's the finish line. God can't lie. When you go to Acts 24, all throughout the scriptures, like one of the oldest books in the Bible is the book of Job. And Job talks about the resurrection. They all look forward and they understood that there would be a resurrection, even from the very beginning of the days, you know, where people have gotten to know God and His Word. Even when the Word wasn't written down, they understood that there would be a resurrection. So in Acts, I told you to go to verse chapter 24. When Paul's had on the, when he has to give account of himself in verse 14, it says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets." When Paul was brought up to trial, and he was being accused of being a heretic, he said, "But I believe everything that's written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that they shall, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust." Paul knew, and, you know, he was being held on trial, right? He says, and these guys believe the same thing, that there's going to be a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. When he was being held to account, you know, there is in the scheme of understanding the hope, you have your promise of a resurrection. But everybody's going to be raised. Everybody. First will be the just. All those who have believed. We get changed. We're going to see this in a second. But there's coming a day when everyone else is going to have to give an account. And it's called the resurrection of the unjust. And God is going to judge everyone according to their works and according to what goes on. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just want you to understand that, you know, it's not just all at one side. know, there's going to be an account given of all mankind. There's no special favors here. The believers will, they will be raised, and they will be changed, and they will live with God forever. And it says quite a bit of this in here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's start reading in verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scripture. And then it gives witness to how many people had seen him. First Peter and then all the rest. And many of the people that had seen the resurrected Christ are still alive at this particular time. In verse 20 it says, but that, you know, the amazing thing to me is that the Corinthian church, this Corinthian church is faltering on believing in the resurrection. Talk about messed up churches. But then I thought about it. We got an awful lot of churches on an awful lot of corners in America and throughout the world that also have no hope or false hope. They don't understand. I mean, one of the verses, the verse I read to you before in Ephesians chapter 3 about the great mystery. I mean, that is so far away from what people understand. The purpose of the ages is so far away from what people understand. I'm not the most exciting guy in the world. You know, the fellowship that we have in this small church of ours, it's wonderful. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. But the depth of the word that we have over all these years is really incredible. And that's what is going to ground you on your worst day. The promises that you and I have from God of this great hope and all the other truths that we've learned throughout life, those are the things that give us the joy of the Lord in the midst of the most tragic, terrible times life can throw at you. This thing is short. Life is short. I used to think it was longer than I do now. But it's short. I got forever in front of me. I just got it, just like he says, if I stay faithful, if I continue to believe, I don't get lazy, if I don't just get sidelined from away from this hope and away from God and his word, I don't get talked out of it. You know, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and he has become the first fruits of them that sleep. He's the first one. He's the first fruits of all those who were dead. He's never going to die again. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God at the moment. He's waiting for his Father to send them back. This gives us a little snapshot of what this whole, the timeline is going to be. It's a very short snapshot. He is the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The first man, Adam, he killed us all. He was our relative, and we inherited everything that he gave to us. The second man that God had sent is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our brother. And with him comes the resurrection of the dead. He paid for that. For in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, he's the first one that got up. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, when he returns, all of us who believe and are faithful, we will also be getting up. And we're talking about everybody, Abraham all the way through. Anybody who ever believed. See, this is why the fallacy that Christians have one hope and Israel's got another hope. We were added to them in Ephesians. We were added to their promises, to their hope, to their covenants. We were added to those. We didn't get our own. Then, verse 24, then comes the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. This is after the 1,000 years. Even the Father, which he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So at the end of this whole process, the Messiah is doing the work of God. He did the work of God when he was here and died for us. He's doing the work of God sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you and me. He's going to be doing the work of God when he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. At the end of that time, when everything is subdued, and it's all subdued unto him, he's going to deliver it back to his Father. He's going to take all that authority that he was given in heaven and earth and give it back to his Father. He's working for him, but he's going to give it back to his Father. And then the term, it's not used here, but paradise shows up. Where everyone, that's why it says in Romans that you and I are fellow heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Whatever the Messiah is going to receive forever, you and I are going to receive forever. Now, is that fair? No. But you know what? God decided to think differently than me. Isn't that a weird way of putting it? You know, we have this sense of what's just, what's right, what's wrong, this, that. God doesn't care about what you and I think. He is going to have it the way he wants it, and the way he wants it, and how he wants it. And you know what? My life has been so much better just because I listened to him. I may not understand everything. And I'll show you this a little bit later here. I may not understand exactly how all this works. But I tell you what, I've never been disappointed and just trusting and believing what my Father says. In talking about the resurrection, verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up, and how and with what body do they come? This is kind of amazing to me. This to me would be a perfectly logical question, right, to ask. Then Paul says to him, and by the way, this is the Lord Jesus Christ giving Paul the revelation which came from God. It says, thou fool. Hey, wait. You can't figure this out? Now think about it. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, it's not made alive except it die. That which thou sowest not the body which shall be, but bare grain. And it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed its own body. So this is an extraordinary truth that you gotta really wrap your head around. Many of the things that are in this life, everything, the patterns, crops, how things grow, nature, how God has got everything worked out, you know, the cycles of, let's just say, water. It evaporates, turns into clouds, condenses, falls on the ground, fills the rivers, goes back to the ocean. It does the whole thing over and over and over again. You take a seed. The only way this thing is going to become something new, this one little seed, is if you throw it in the ground and it rots and dies. And then it becomes whatever you planted. So that one grain of corn becomes a stalk. And from that one seed of corn, now you have thousands more to plant and to eat. And it doesn't look like the other one. Get a little speck, throw it in the ground, and all of a sudden you got a huge stalk. That's what the resurrection, everything in this life tells us. This is how it has been working in nature forever. You plant it, and then it is raised. A different body, a glorious body, a fruitful. You just think about it that way. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, breath life. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit, an alive, living spirit. Do I have any clue what that is? Nope. Don't know. But I do know what his body could do when he was raised from the dead and he was among, he could eat with his guys, he could show them the nail prints in his hand, he could pop from one place to another. The Lord could do a lot of stuff. He could cook, make breakfast for them, talk to them. You know, I don't pretend to understand everything, but I am excited about it. It's coming to pass. And it says here, verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." This flesh and blood, this body of mine, can't inherit the kingdom. It's got to be changed. It's got to be changed. Corruption cannot inherit incorruption. And then it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," less than the blink of an eye, "at the last trump," at the last trump, "for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." That's when we can say, death is swallowed up in victory. Right now, death seems to rule. Okay? Plenty of, but there comes a day. When this event happens, the last trump, the mystery, we're not all going to sleep. The Lord shows up right now, we don't get planted and then get raised. We just get changed. How long does this take? Twinkling of an eye. Blink. Boom. You know? No suspense. Just blink. We're done. Oh, I love it. And I love this last verse, in verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's the one that gave it to us. He's the one that gave us his Son. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Again, the things that you do in this life, that you'll be rewarded in the next. And I didn't spend much time on that, but the people who don't believe, they're going to be in the resurrection of the unjust. They're going to stand before God. They're going to give every account. They're going to see what they could have had. And then they're going to die the second death, and non-existence is their future. Where you and I have a real hope. So go to Revelation chapter 10. When is the last trump going to sound? It says in verse 7, it says, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when shall begin the sound?" they shall begin the sound. When he shall begin this, this is all the others that came before him that were trumps. This is the seventh one, the last trump. It's the last angel that will trump. When he begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants and the prophets. What we were talking about before, God's purpose for the ages, that you were going to have, you and I, everything that God had promised, this hope, all of it, it's going to be finished at that particular moment. See, because that's when it says in Corinthians that when that last trump happens, that's when we are changed. We are resurrected. This is when this begins to happen. That is the fulfillment of this great mystery. The mystery of God should be finished. God's going to get what he wants. Go to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, we're talking about similar things here, same thing. Verse 13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, the people who are already dead, the believers, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and we remain unto the coming of the Lord, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. We shall not precede those which are asleep. And the Bible always talks about death as sleep, because it's a temporary state. There's no sense of time. So the people who died 3,000 years ago, they closed their eyes. The next thing they're going to know is the Lord face to face. There's no sense of time. It just, within the twinkling of an eye. For the Lord himself, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. See, when that angel begins to sound, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When that last trump is sounded, God has that angel do his thing. The dead in Christ rise first. That's going to be wild. You and I, as mortals, are going to get to see some of these folks going up. And then you think you might have a moment of anxiety. Oh, is it my turn next? hopefully not. Then we will be changed. Then we will meet them in the cloud. And then we're forevermore with the Lord. So where's the Lord go from here? Most people think that they're hanging out in the clouds, and that's where it ends. That's what I used to believe when I was younger. No, the Lord comes back to the earth. He sets up the kingdom. He reigns for 1,000 years, and you and I are going to reign with him. We're going to work during that time. They're all part of this. I don't know how long I've been going here, but long enough. Let's go to Romans, close this out. I had a few other things to share with you, but I think we're just going to leave it at with this closing. Romans chapter 2. You know, many of the parables that the Lord talked about when he talked about the kingdom coming, he talked about stewardship. He talked about that those that when he left, he would leave. He would be the master that would leave, and he left his servants behind to do his work. And he gave 5 talents to one and 2 to another and 1 to another. And then if they did good work, he said, enter thou into the king, into the joy of your Lord. You know, because they utilized what the Lord gave them and did the work of the master. You and I are supposed to be doing the work of the master. Everyone is going to be giving an account. You know, and that's why I said before, remember that parable where the guy starts out in the morning and he hires a whole bunch of guys to go out into his field. And then 10 o'clock, he sees more people. He says, go out and give in. I'll give you a penny. And then at 3 o'clock, he goes and he sees people hanging. And then at the last hour of the day, before the sun goes down, he sees other. Why are you hanging around here? He says, go work on my field and I'll give you what's right. And then he says to his accountant, he says, you know what? Bring in the guys, give them their wages for the day. We're going to start with the guys I put in there last. So the last are going to be first. And guess what? He gave them all the same thing as the guys who worked the whole day long. And of course, people think that's not right. That's not just. That's not right. Again, you know, we don't think the same way that God thinks. And he says, what are you talking about? Isn't it mine to do what I want? We're going to have believers. You know, just think about this. We're going to have believers that are going to receive the exact same thing that you and I are going to receive, the exact same thing that Jesus is going to receive. But maybe they only believed for 10 minutes before he came back. And yet they're going to get everything. And yet the men like Peter, who lived their whole life faithfully and literally were martyred, are not going to get any more or any less than the guy who just got in 10 minutes before. It don't seem right, does it? But God don't care what you think. It's his to give. His values are the values. They're not ours. It's just so incredible. In Romans chapter 2, it says in verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. God is going to render to everyone according to their deeds. To them who are patient, who by patient continuance in well-doing, they seek for glory, honor, and immortality. These guys get eternal life. And unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they're going to receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of men that doth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. He's got no favorites. Everybody will be held to the same account. The people who seek him and obey him, they're going to receive eternal life. The people who are contentious with him, you know, they're going to get indignation and wrath. And that's what I wanted to share with you today about the hope, at least the piece of it.